This time I want to invite you to take out your Bibles. If you have them, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're continuing in this letter as we've been going through over the last number of weeks, months actually. And we've been going through this. We've been learning what it means to become a mature church. And certainly God is growing us in the midst of this season. And I know He's growing each of us individually. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 26. I do want to mention, if you fail to pick up your communion package there in the back, you can do so at any time as we're going to receive this after the service. Also, I want to let you know that we are going to be receiving communion next Sunday as well, as we're going to see in the message today and next week. The theme of the letter is going to be focusing on the Lord's Supper, so I think it's fitting that we do it 2 weeks in a row. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, is it not for the better, but for the worse? For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you to this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray once again as we commit this time to studying God's word. Lord Jesus, we pause this morning and we thank you for your amazing gift of love and grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, we need it. And we thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that was shed on the cross for us, that we might have hope and healing and forgiveness. Lord, I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would move in our midst, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, that we would be faithful and we would be fruitful in our lives. Come, Lord Jesus, come and minister to us just where we need it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, for many of us growing up, our parents laid the groundwork for good etiquette at the dinner table. As I think back in my childhood and growing up, I think about my parents teaching me some important lessons of etiquette, what you're supposed to do at a table and what you're not supposed to do at a dinner table. Several examples of this is, first of all, they taught me to come to the table with your hands clean. You're supposed to clean up before you have a meal. They also taught me to never chew with your mouth open. And so that's something that we had to learn growing up as well, as far as table manners. Don't stuff your mouth. Now, this was particularly hard for me and my two younger brothers, because that was a common thing to just shove it in and get it in as fast and quick as possible, because we love to eat. But don't stuff your mouth. They taught us never to reach to get something, but to ask politely if you can have it passed to you. So you're not supposed to reach over somebody else to get the food, but to ask for it to be passed. When at special dinners, to put your napkin in your lap. And so that was the right thing to do if you went out to like a nice restaurant. We were taught that. No dessert unless you eat all your food. We had to be part of the clean plate club. And I know we're trying to teach our kids today those kind of things as well. No dessert unless you eat food. You had to ask to be excused. You couldn't just get up from the table and walk away. You had to ask your parents if you can be excused. And as kids, no tooting or burping. That was the thing we were taught. That's what we were not supposed to do at the table. And these are the lessons we're trying to teach our kids today to do as well. But those are the table manners that we were taught as kids. Now, my brothers and I, we were hardly formal as we had a lot of energy, something we seem to have passed on to the next generation. But despite this, we still had to learn these table manners. And even if I wasn't so grateful at the time of learning those manners, I'm grateful now that my parents taught me those lessons then. You know, it's interesting as we look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was writing a church largely because they needed to have better table manners. They needed to come to the table, the Lord's table, in a more respectful way, in a way that was honoring to God. And the way they were participating in the Lord's Supper was extremely problematic for the Apostle Paul when he heard reports from some servants that came to the town that he was writing in, and he heard these reports that some of the things were taking place in Corinth that were really troubling. And so Paul knew that he needed to address their behavior because not only were they dishonoring one another, they were ultimately dishonoring Jesus himself. And so for Paul, this theme of honorable worship was of utmost importance. And the Corinthians were really missing it in their table manners. And of course, we've been talking about this theme of what it means to honor God in our worship. We talked a little bit about that theme last week as it addressed this whole issue of head coverings for, in those days, how that was a big issue. But once again, this theme of how do we come before God? How do we gather as God's people in a way that's honorable, in a way that pleases God and delights Him? And so Paul is continuing this theme today, as we're going to look today and next week, about honorable worship, worship that God wants from us so that there would be no distractions in us or no displeasure in God. So let me kind of set the scene here as we're kind of removed, obviously, from the context in, as far as culturally of what was going there on there in first century Greco-Roman culture. But in that culture and in that day, most meals and banquets and drinking parties were done in homes. So you have to kind of get the mindset out of your head that they're not meeting in a church building. This congregation was meeting in a home, and in that time and in that culture, that was a common thing to do, to have gatherings in your homes. Many of the larger homes in that culture had dining rooms that were equipped to hold maybe 10 or 20 people, maybe 20 at most, but usually only the wealthy people could host groups of that size. So that there was generally that small crowd that could host that kind of group. And if the group was larger than 20 people, it was a normal practice in the culture to rank your guests in terms of social status. So basically what happened is if you were in that pagan society, if you in Corinth, if you were wealthier and you had a house that could accommodate maybe 10 or 20 people in your dining room, if you had more than that, you'd put those other people of lower social status or maybe economic status, you'd move them to another room in the house, or you'd send them out to the courtyard, or you just put them outside altogether, and there would be kind of a discrepancy between what you were serving as far as to those in the dining room versus those that were eating outside. The quality and quantity of food would be much different for those eating outside. And so what was going on in that pagan culture was starting to creep into the church. And of course, you remember, the church is meeting in a home, likely a person in the church that could accommodate more people, and they were setting sort of the protocol for what was going on in their meals that were being served in their house. And what was going on is they were adopting the social cultural practices around them by letting only the high-ranking people in the church to eat in the dining room while everybody else of lesser rank was eating outside. And as I mentioned, they were getting lesser quality and quantity of food. So we have to remember that in church, in Paul's day, when they partook of the Lord's Supper, it wasn't what we do when we just have a little cup and wafer. They made a whole meal of it. So they gathered in these homes and they had this huge meal together. And then also during this meal or after this meal, they would receive the cup and the bread together as a remembrance of what Jesus has done. So there's a merging of a regular meal with the ordinance itself. And actually, I think that might be a practice that we as a church here in America can consider. I know in my previous church in Minnesota, we regularly had fellowship meals after church that was joined with communion. So it was a way of kind of connecting those two together. So however we're doing it, whether it's a full meal or not, we want to make sure that we're honoring the Lord during that time of receiving communion. So the Lord's Supper was an actual meal by the church community in Corinth, and they did this in a private home. Let's pick up in verse 17. He says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." So Paul is actually deeply concerned about what is going on here. And remember, Paul just instructed the women in the church who were uncovering their heads and their hair while praying and prophesying in the church as kind of their practice in the worship service. He's saying, look, women, you're being culturally insensitive, and you're appearing loose and immoral by your behavior, so you need to cover up. And we talked about that particular issue last week. But Paul continues on this theme of honorable worship, and he's really coming down on them for their behavior at these meals. He's saying, look, I can't praise you or commend you, Corinthians, because what you're doing is not right. And your coming together sadly does more harm than good. Why does Paul have an issue? Well, let's look in verse 18. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." So what Paul is saying to this Corinthian church is he's saying, when you gather, you're reverting back to old ways rather than being God's newly formed people. You're making distinctions between the rich and the poor. You're making distinctions between the haves and the have-nots. And you're abusing those in the church who have less than you. You're showing favoritism to people that you think have a higher social rank or have more money, and you're pushing aside those that have less. And so he's saying, this is straight up abuse. This is not right. And you're divided and you're forming social cliques. You know, most of us remember, or maybe we choose not to, but we remember middle school and high school lunchtime. You remember that? Middle school and high school lunch, having to sit in the lunchroom, that was often kind of a great social experiment, wasn't it? Where social groups and cliques began to form. We labeled certain kids the rich kids. We had the jocks and the burnouts and the geeks and all the other titles that go in the lunchroom. And it was really kind of a crazy environment to be in, wasn't it? I mean, you're just trying to find where you fit. I know it was hard for me. I'm sure it was for many of all of us as well. But it was survival of the fittest, trying to hang in there as all these kind of social groups were forming. And some of us actually still have scars from those days of maybe times where we felt like we were being an outsider, we were pushed aside or maybe overlooked. We weren't part of the in crowd or we were an outcast. I know it can affect people differently. Well, sadly, this same type of attitude and behavior was going on in the Corinthian church. The rich were abusing the poor, and worse yet, they were doing it at the Lord's table. And this was something that was not pleasing to God, and certainly Paul was not happy about it either. And so Paul, when he heard this report, he's saying, "Knowing you all, I'm not surprised by this." Isn't that interesting that Paul, after he would write and hear this report from his servants about what was going on, these social cliques that were happening in the church, Paul's saying, well, knowing what I know about you, I'm not surprised by it. I mean, that's quite an indictment against the Corinthian church if they kind of were doing things that would be consistent with this type of behavior. Paul's like, well, that doesn't surprise me. Look in verse 19 once again. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. So basically what Paul is saying is, what's going on here, Corinth, is that what you're doing and your behavior is showing really your true identity. You're being exposed by your own behavior. Some of you wealthier people are demonstrating that the gospel has not really taken root in you because you're thinking only in terms of socioeconomic lines. You're not thinking in terms of what we all come to the table with when we receive Christ, and that is nothing. You think about the cross, at the foot of the cross is level ground. We all come as we are, that we can bring nothing except ourselves before Jesus. And so all those social and economic distinctions need to disappear because we're all at the same level as we're humbled before the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's saying in the end, you aren't really eating the Lord's Supper at all. You might call it the Lord's Supper. You might even think you're doing it. But what you're doing is just eating a regular meal with normal pagan practices that you learned in the culture around you. And so for Paul, the problem here was the social relationships within the community. Rather than being a true Christian community, they were practicing the social conventional standards of the day between rank and status of people. And Paul's saying, no way. Don't do that. You're not revealing what it means to be a true Christian community. You're humiliating the community, and you're abusing the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are bad table manners. This is not appropriate. One goes hungry, he says, another one gets drunk. What he's saying is, in essence, that you're living by extreme. Those of you that are in the dining room have all this food, you have all the drink that you want, while you're pushing aside everybody else outside, and they're getting low-quality food if they're getting any food. This should not be. You're in the house getting drunk. Meanwhile, they're outside getting, you know, starving. And I think Paul is going beyond what was really happening in order to show the extremism, to emphasize that point here within the community. But nonetheless, it was a problem. And so verse 22, Paul's saying, are you kidding me? He says in verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So you pick up the language here, and Paul is really mad. I mean, he's ticked off of what's going on in this church. He's saying, by your actions here, you are despising the church of God. You're showing your contempt for the poor who have nothing, and you're disrespecting them. He's saying, really, through these verses, if you want to have a regular meal, you can do it at your home. But this isn't a common meal. This is the Lord's Supper. This isn't just something that you gather socially to just hang out. There's something that's vested with incredible meaning here that you are missing when you're gathering together. And everyone should have a place at the table. As I mentioned, at the foot of the cross, there is level ground. And so sadly, some of these Corinthians weren't really thinking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were thinking about their social status. They weren't thinking communally, they were thinking individually, and how where I'm sitting and where my family is seated is going to reflect on us socially, politically, economically. And like a middle school lunchroom, they were eating in segregated clusters, like a junior high dance. Guys, one side, girls the other. There's a distinction here that was going on. And so since this tradition that Paul had been teaching them and training them to this point was something that they were not keeping, Paul feels really compelled at this point to remind them of the Lord's Supper and its significance by repeating the actual words of Jesus when he was with his disciples in the upper room. So he's saying, look, you have your own standards that you're going by pagan standards. I want to remind you by the true teachings of Jesus and what he said, what this meal represented. Look in verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was to be betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, we often read these words and we say these words whenever we receive communion, whenever we receive the elements together, which is completely appropriate because this is what Jesus has told us to do. And Paul is saying, look, I received this teaching from the apostles, from the Lord, about what happened and what transpired as he was gathered with his disciples there in the upper room. Corinthians, I want you to remember his words as well. And likewise, I think if Jesus were here today, and he is here by his Holy Spirit among us, he would be calling us to remember his words that he has spoken. It's so easy to let the culture creep in, and certainly we aren't removed from where we are as people here in America, but to make sure that we are governed by the lordship of Jesus Christ and the commands of Jesus Christ, even above things that we see in our culture, whether they are right or wrong. And so Paul's reminding them of Jesus' words. And it's interesting, you think about the Passover itself in the Old Testament. What God commanded Israel to do every year was to celebrate the Passover, to remember the things that God had done, how he delivered Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh and Egypt. And of course, you remember the story where they were called to sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost of the home. And whenever the death angel passed by the home, anytime the death angel saw the blood, that family would be spared of death, and there would be salvation to that household. And so Israel, every year, whenever they celebrate Passover, even to this day and this year, they celebrate Passover as a remembrance. And receiving the meal involves historical memory. That's true in Passover, and as we're going to see when it comes to communion, it involves historical memory as well. And it's interesting, as Jesus, when he was gathered in the upper room with disciples, we have to remember that Jesus was participating in the Passover Seder meal. That this was a meal that they were gathered together as they were required by God to do. And Jesus was receiving and excited to receive this Passover meal with them. And what was happening is they were receiving the cups and the bread together. And there was explanations and readings of Scripture. I don't know if any of you participated in a Passover Seder meal before. Yeah, some of you understand what took place, and maybe at some point we could do some teaching of what took place and transpired during the Passover Seder meal. But as Jesus was recalling and retelling the story of Passover, he was investing the Passover story with the content and the true reality that he himself is the Passover lamb, that he himself is the one who is the lamb who is to be slain, that it was his body and his blood that would bring about salvation, and that Jesus himself is the truest fulfillment of God's deliverance. And so just as the Jews remember God's deliverance from Egypt when they receive the meal, so we as Christians, of course we understand the original Passover context, but we also understand how Jesus is like our Passover lamb, that his blood is shed for us, that true salvation can come to us as we repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in him. So communion for us also involves historical memory. It remembers what Jesus has done. We remember his death and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And so what Paul does here is he puts everything in perspective for this church here in Corinth. He's saying, Corinthians, it isn't because you've forgotten Jesus' words or because you've abandoned the Lord's Supper that I'm upset. Rather, it's because your version of the supper betrays its original intent. You're betraying the original meeting when you're just so concerned about all these other social things. You aren't remembering and proclaiming Jesus' death. You're remembering and proclaiming your own social status. You're remembering and proclaiming your differences with others in the church. In Corinthians, this is bad table manners because you're bypassing the original meaning of the Lord's Supper. You betray the gospel because your actions are self-serving. You know, I find it interesting and quite profound, actually, that Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. He took communion, as it were, before he headed to the cross. One of the last things he did with his disciples. I think what that conveys to us is that the Lord's table, yes, it's a celebration where we remember Jesus' death and resurrection and sacrifice for us, but it also should be a sobering event. It should be a reminder that while salvation is free, it ain't cheap. And Jesus spilled his blood for us, not just so that we could be saved from hell, and we are and will be if our faith is in Jesus Christ, but it also came to save us from sin. And the call of Christ for each of us is to come and obey, to live as Jesus did, to walk in his ways. It ought to be a sobering thing. What I want to do just before we come to the table here is I want to just give us some applications here, because it's so easy for us to say, okay, you know, that's what Paul was writing the church at Corinth, and obviously they had problems and issues that they had to deal with and social issues of distinction that they had to work through. But what about us today? How do we connect the dots for us when we come to the table and be mindful of what it means to be honoring of God in our worship? I want to give you three applications quickly here this morning. Number one, some of us need to sober up when receiving the Lord's table. We're going to talk specifically next Sunday about more of this issue, as Paul's going to address some things more specifically next week, and maybe some areas where we need to forgive or allow God's forgiveness or healing grace to happen in our lives. But first of all, we need to remember what Jesus has done for us and be willing to take up our cross and follow him. We have to be willing to count the cost, to come to the place of full surrender. And this certainly involves historical memory, the memory of what Jesus has done for us. But what he has done is set for us a pattern by which we are to take up our crosses and follow him. So we need to sober up and not take this time lightly. The second application I would give for us here today is some of us need to repent of sin and rebellion in our lives. And like the Corinthians, we need to repent of our failure to consider the poor. You know, we engage with other people, oftentimes in our own social spheres, and have friends we hang out with, and that's fine. But what are you doing to love the poor? This is one example. But what are you doing in your daily life? And you know, when it comes to repentance, it's not just sins of commission, things that we've done wrong, but it's also sins of omission. The times where we've neglected to show love to the stranger, to the one who's poor, the one who's destitute. We keep going on laser focused with our own agenda throughout the day and the week that we are not even mindful. And especially as we come here into Thanksgiving, Christmas, there's hurting people around us. People not only around the world and third world countries, but people here in our own community. What would God have you to do? I didn't say this at the beginning, first service, but if you have a way which you feel like, you know what, God's been really stirring in my heart to reach out to the poor in this way, and this is something maybe we as a church can get engaged in, email us at info@clayhouse.church, not to sound like another promo here, but you know what I'm saying? We want ideas to be able to love our community. And if you have ideas, maybe that God has been stirring in your heart about how we can love the poor and those that are hurting right now, we welcome that. We need to repent corporately and individually, for our failures in that way. And Francis Schaeffer said it this way. He said, "Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world." And he's right. And not only do we need to repent of our failure at times to care for the poor, I think as Corinthians, like the Corinthians, we also need to repent of factionalism. Divisions politically, Republicans, Democrats, divisions socially, pro-mask, anti-mask. Are we as a church going to divide over these issues? Paul would say, what? What Paul was saying in this church is that the gospel needs to make a difference in your community as a believers in Jesus Christ. And yeah, we all may have differences politically, socially, how we see and view things in the world. We may see things, and we will see things differently. Anytime you get more than two people in a room, there's going to be differences somewhere at some point. But at some point, we need to get our focus back on Jesus and move away from individual preferences to communal faithfulness. William Barclay said it this way. He said, "Christians are people who are drawn together because they owe a common debt to the goodness and grace of God." You know, in our culture around us, everybody's talking about we need to be united together and we need to stand together. And frankly, when you have people that have different perspectives of how our country should be run and how things should be set up socially, I don't know how you're going to find unity. You need a rallying point. You need an anchor. You need some place you can come to where you feel like this is where we can agree on. And I'll say this, as Christians, we have that rallying point in Jesus Christ. We have that anchor. We have that one that we can go to. That we all have different, we have different backgrounds. We have different stories. Some of us come from different cultural places. We have the rallying point of Jesus. We have Christ alone. He's the one that unifies us. He's the one that builds us and binds us together. He's the one, and diversity is a wonderful thing because God is the one who has made diversity. What the Lord's Supper becomes for us is like a spiritual cleanser to flush the junk out of our systems. And when we remember what Jesus has done for us, we sincerely repent of our sin. The third and final application point I would give for you today is this. Some of us need to renew our commitment to follow Jesus. We've been on the fence too long. Too casual about our faith, distracted by too many other things. We spend more time watching the evening news or social media than we do in prayer and seeking Jesus. And I want to be informed just as much as anybody else what is going on around us. There's nothing inherently evil about certain things, but if we're finding that we're doing everything else other than seeking Jesus, maybe it's the Holy Spirit that needs to reshape our priorities and get us back to the foot of the cross and say, "Jesus, the only hope for this nation and this world is you." As I mentioned earlier, it's not about a blue wave or a red wave. It's a revival wave where the gospel of Jesus transforms. We need to get back to the feet of Jesus. We need to make our commitment to follow him fully. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, "The most acceptable service we can do and show unto God, in which alone he desires of us, is that he be praised from us." Friends, it's time to be all in for Jesus. And especially in the world that we're in today. It's especially when you go through, you know, tests and trials and difficulty tests really the purity of our faith. This ought to be a time where maybe as we're seeing we're under pressure, how maybe some areas of our lives that need to be reshaped and reformed, new attitudes need to be readjusted. But this is a season of testing. Our prayer ought to be, "Lord Jesus, at the end of the day, after all is said and done, in the midst of my personal life and all that's going on around me, Jesus, would I be as pure gold and would you be praised in me?" That's what God wants. That's what God delights in us. And could it be that while we curse the darkness around us, and certainly we need to pray in spiritual warfare, yes. But could it be that God is using what we're going through right now to purify faith and to test our resolve and our commitment to Jesus and our praise of him. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we talked about several weeks ago, Paul says, do everything for the glory of God, that our worship and our praise would be continual. And friends, this is really what this series, this mini-series within Corinthians is about. Honorable worship. Worship that is pleasing to God. And that's what God wants from each of us, that we would honor him the right way. And so as we receive communion this morning, which we're going to do here in a moment, it's important that we have proper table manners. Three quick things. Remember what Jesus did for us, sober up. Number two, repent of sin. Number three, renew our commitment to follow him by his grace. And if we come humbly, Jesus will meet us today. He will dwell among us, and he will make a way in our lives where there is no way. And Jesus gives a wonderful promise to us today. He says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know if any of you here today are tired. Maybe it's the kind of tired that just simply a good night's sleep won't do, but just kind of exhausted. Jesus says, come. Come to me. I'll give you the rest and the renewing that you'll need. You know, this month is Thanksgiving. We're coming up to the holidays, one of my favorite holidays during the year, Thanksgiving. There's a lot of Christian tradition in that holiday. And one of the things we used to do growing up, and certainly we still practice today as well, anytime we have a whole crowd over for Thanksgiving, whether it be family or friends, we would have the adults at one table, and all the kids would get the folding table off to the side. And, you know, that's kind of how they separate it. You have the big people table and the small kids table on one side. And, of course, when I was a kid, I was always wanted to be at the big table because that's where they had all the food. Looking back, I actually think the kids' table was a little more fun. They looked like they were enjoying themselves a little bit more at the kids' table. Clay House, as we come to the table today, I don't think that God is inviting us to the big table. He's inviting us to the kids' table. And what I mean when I say that is not that God isn't inviting us to something important, the big table. I'm saying that what God wants from us is a childlikeness and a willingness to enjoy what he has set before us. That really the only way to come to the big table is to come to the little table first. Come as a kid. Come with the childlike heart. And say, God, would you change me? Would you transform me so that I might be more and more like Jesus? You should have received your elements, as many of you received the elements there in the thing. I know many of you watching online, if you want this time, get the juice and bread if you have them at your homes. But we're going to take these next few moments together and just pause in quietness. And if there's some business that you need to get done with God, maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today about a specific attitude or issue or way in which you've approached things, that you need to confess and come clean before God. God is inviting us to get some business done with him by his grace. So let's take these few moments, and after we're done, I'll come back up here and we will receive the elements together.